Is that a rosy picture of the typical church? Jesus isn't done. The second thing he said, the church is a lot like this real bad guy who sows tares among the wheat. That's a plant that looks exactly like a wheat plant. They look and they taste and they smell exactly like a wheat plant. The only way you'll know them is there's no what? No fruit. Then the next one was the mustard seed, which is the smallest little seed in the herb kingdom. And it grew to be a great big tree. And right then people go, whoa, 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 Jesus, you're obviously not a farmer. Because a mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree. It grows into a little baby shrub. But you see, that's what the church can be like. It can grow unnaturally large. So much so that you remember who was nesting in the branches? The birds. And he already explained who those characters represent. Literal demonic little boogums hanging in and around the church. Are you saying that in a typical church, there are birds sown in by the devil himself? What's the answer? Is this another rosy picture? And we're not done. He said the kingdom of heaven, the church, is a lot like hidden manna. This lady was wanting to hide manna when she was supposed to get rid of manna. And because she was hiding it in three measures of meal, when she went back, the whole lump was leavened. And in the Old Testament, leaven is always a type or a model of sin. So Jesus, let me get this straight. The typical church gathering, there's going to be a small percentage of the hearts that really want to receive. And then also there's going to be a bunch of people who look and taste and smell just like a Christian, but they're not. And then the third thing, the mustard seed, sometimes churches get so large that all kinds of weirdnesses roost in the branches. And it must be an unmanageable size because it would appear that the pastors, as it were, cannot recognize them. And thirdly, you mean the church is full of people hiding sin in their heart? What's the answer? All right, welcome to Harvest Family Fellowship. We're glad that you're here. This is not for us to hang our head and say, well, then what's the use? No, quite the contrary. Hospitals aren't for well people. Hospitals are for people who need medical attention. And church, beloved, is a hospital. That's why when you come into church, you think, I bet this is a little slice of heaven walking around here, and somebody sits in your seat. Or somebody piles up all the brownies before you got a chance to get there. And there's a part of you going, some kind of Christian you are. Do Christians say hurtful things to one another? Is there every bit of the actual human experience going on in a church? What's the answer? Yes. And Jesus said, don't let that freak you out. He later then leaves the crowd, and then he says to the disciples, now you who are in leadership, you who are in ministry, you go way the extra mile. You lay your life down for all those four heart conditions we just talked about. You guys, church is not a museum for the frozen chosen. Church is for dead people who want to learn how to live. Jesus described it. It was going to be like this. So what is our job? First of all, don't careeno. Don't look at them and say, oh, you're one of those people that Steve talked about. I'm going to stay away from you, pal, because you're a creep. Oh, I'll say it in Greek, though. Creepus. Right in your margin there, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear his sin. What does that mean? If we do not speak corrective words to a brother or sister that's heading in the wrong path, we hate them. Well, wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge. No, we're not supposed to carino. We are supposed to anacarino. We are supposed to look and examine and watch for fruit. And also write in your margin the Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul says. Hey, see some brother overtaken in some sin? You who are spiritual, come alongside such a one. But be careful, don't you ever look down your nose at a brother who is in their season of testing and trial. Clucking your tongue, what a loser. Because if you're not in a trial, you've just come out of one, or you're about to go into one. As biblical Christians, we are to anacarino, test, investigate, inquire, sift, and question everything and everyone, starting with who, everybody? Me first. Why? To identify potential harmful people to the body of Christ. And number two, as we just saw, to restore my brother or my sister. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Is he talking about judged by God? If you're a believer, your sins are already judged on the cross. So what's he talking about there? Judged by others, I think. Judges chapter 1, read it at your convenience. There's a fellow by the name of Adonai Bezek. And when they come into the promised land under Joshua, later under the judges, the tribe of Judah is told, you have to go take this land, this God's land, and there are usurpers sitting on it. Just like the Christian life. Walk into the promised land. Lord, there's difficulties in this promised land. You said milk and honey. And beautiful texting and wonderful fellowship. And all kumbaya. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He said it would be worth it. One of them was led by a king named Adonai Bezek. And then when they caught him, they cut off his big toes and his thumbs. And when they did that, here's what Adonai Bezek said in Judges 1 verse 7. And Adonai Bezek said, you know what? 70 kings, I cut off their thumbs and big toes and gather the scraps under my table. And as I have done, so your God has repaid me. A fancy way for saying, what goes around? That's a biblical precept. Now verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Boy, that is so true. Now we are to judge, that is to say, anacarino, but the first place we look is where? Right here. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye. And the sins I so quickly see in others, you know why I see them so quickly? Because they're often my sins. Verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This verse often keeps many of us from saying anything to our brothers. Hey, I'm not supposed to even look for specks. Is that what the verse is saying? What is the verse saying? By all means, make sure your heart is right. You're in a repentant place and a teachable spirit. Why is that important? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll show you why this is very, very important. Especially now more than ever. The very last, most important sentiment that he wants to leave with Timothy, his protege. He's probably weeks away from his own demise. Verse 1. I charge you, Timothy, really get this one. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. There's a judgment day coming, Timothy, and you're a leader, a minister in this church of his. Verse 2. Preach the latest book on New York Times bestseller. And when it says word, what's it talking about? Would you hold up your Bible? Oh, yes! How many churches you don't even need a Bible in their services? Paul says, Timothy, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular and when it's not popular. Now here's what you're supposed to do. Convince. That's the Greek word elenko, and it means call to account. You have to convince sometimes, comma. What's the next word? Say it loud. Rebuke. You and I sometimes have to stand firm on God's word with somebody of God's people. And sometimes, Timothy, you have to sharply rebuke and say to a beloved brother or sister, stop this behavior. And then exhort. Oh, we like that one. That's the word parakleo, and it means come alongside and throw an arm around the shoulder. We like the exhortation. And sometimes I need that. You know what else Steve needs sometimes? I need to be reproved. If you have an old King James, that's the word for convince. Take me back to the Word of God and explain how God's Word does not fit in what I am currently doing or embracing. And I am a human like anybody else, and there will be times in my life I need a rebuke. And if a rebuke is needed, is there somebody here who will love me enough to do it? But he's Pastor Steve. Pastors are humans too. Yes, God supernaturally moves through them, and there is a decorum, and there is a very biblical way to address elders and leaders who are in sin. By all means, do that. But in many churches, no one would even dream of beginning the process. Because after all, they're Pastor so-and-so. Right up until the time when it is exposed that they needed help a long time ago. Is everybody okay with that? And when you hear of yet one more pastor of a multi-thousand member church going down to some sin, financial or sexual or otherwise, please don't say, ooh, what a terrible person. What did Jesus describe the church as being filled with? Broken sinners, full of dead people. We just get all kinked out of shape because we want to elevate the humans sitting behind a microphone as if they're cut from some different cloth than I am. What's the answer? We are all desperate sinners. Every single one of us. I need my brothers. And so do you. Timothy, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. We sanitize that often as patience, but it's more literal. When you convince, reprove, rebuke, you know what people are going to think about that? They won't like it. Most of them, as the Proverbs say, wisdom does not shun rebuke and reproof at all. It embraces it. Then on the contrary, the Proverbs say, it's the fool who hears correction and then hates you for it. Timothy, you're going to catch a lot of heat. You have to suffer long. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but all according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. You guys, if your pastor or your home fellowship leader or your elder says, with love and compassion, after he's looked at his own eye, got the plank out of his own heart, and says to you, brother, would you re-examine this thought system or behavioral practices? And when they do, if people's hearts aren't to repent, they say, I don't like you. And then really, they'll move right on down the street to another church, and then another church, and another church. And believe you me, there's enough churches out there that are teaching enough weirdnesses that you will eventually find a church that says to you, your sin is okay. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Back to Matthew chapter 7. Correct, rebuke, and exhort. But didn't Jesus say, judge not lest you be judged? No, that's carino, labeling, loser, or whatever it might be. We are to anacarino. And what about the speck in my own eye and the log in my own eye? That is not an excuse for us to evaporate from the fellowship of brothers together. I don't believe that I can speak out against sin because, well, frankly, I got sin in my own life. Yeah, don't stay in the grips of sin. Work on God's redemption, get out of sin, and then step up. There is a force around every church, around every marriage, around every person trying to fly apart what God is doing. You need a seat belt. And here's one of them. Correct, rebuke, and exhort. The devil does not want you to step out in that because his heart is rebellion against God. His method is division, and he's especially effective in the church because he sells this idea. Relationship over God's word. And because of close relationship with you and the other person not wanting to live God's word, you both are agreeing with yourselves to death. David didn't correct Absalom, his son, for killing his half-brother Amnon. You remember that? And what eventually happened? Absalom then tries to usurp the throne from David. Because David himself had his own sin going with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. And murderer, his own son, shows up into his own life. And everybody swivels their neck and their attention fixed on the king. What are you going to do about this? David shrank because, after all, I have killed someone. Sin is so disastrous. In your own life, it's disastrous. But it closes the mouth of true fellowship and biblical koinonia from brothers and sisters holding each other accountable. There is always, at all times, in every season, powerful forces trying to fly apart God's work. The devil, this world, and my own fallen nature, we need seatbelts. You want to see what those seatbelts are? Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, giving holy things to people who could care less about them, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Here Jesus is, of course, referring to the scribes and Pharisees. The Lord wants us to be effective, but the devil wants us to be distracted. As biblical Christians, we are to test, investigate, inquire, sift, and question everything through God's word. You have to work actively in the opposite direction of the natural flow to fly apart. But I'm not doing anything. Won't I stay static? You won't, because there are strong forces pulling you away. You need supernatural seatbelts, and here they are. Verse 7. Ask. In Greek, this means keep on asking. Don't stop. And it will be given to you. Seek. Keep on seeking. And you will find. Knock. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who keeps asking will receive, and everyone who keeps seeking will find. And to him who keeps knocking, it will be open. God is not playing hard to get. You know what he's doing? He is cultivating relationship. He's saying, loved one, you need to just hang out with me in the quietness of prayer and the word. And verse 9, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Verse 10. Or if he asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Dad, I'm so hungry, can I have a fish? No, but I got a snake for you. If you then, humans, being evil, having a fallen nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Because of a fallen world, cosmos, because of my sinful nature that loves this cosmos, and because of the devil trying constantly to fly apart intimate, deep relationship, you and I have to give effort and energy and purpose and discipline to taking your seatbelt, snapping it close, holding you close to the heart of God. Because if you don't, the natural flow is look up a week from now, a month from now, and realize, why don't I feel God's presence? We are not to label people. We are to test. Why? Because Jesus said that the church is full of people that are in the healing process. And even my own self, Lord, I constantly battle with giving you the steering wheel. And even though I might have been successful an hour ago, I'll bet that a large portion of this audience may be in various phases of giving their steering wheel to the Lord. So what are you supposed to give up on the church? Oh, quite the contrary. Jesus loves his church. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what, everybody? I will give you rest. Lord Jesus, I found myself feeling far from your provision this week. As much as I'd like to pin that on somebody or something, the truth of the matter is, it's not the car that I drive, nor the house that I live in, nor the boss that I work for, nor the goofy neighbor next door. It's not any of that that is responsible for my heart condition. It's because I have not snapped in the spiritual safety belt of asking, seeking, and knocking through word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. It is not your fault, Lord, that this coconut is frumpy. What I'm supposed to do is be anxious for nothing, and in all things, with prayer, supplication, with, say it with me, thanksgiving, make my request known to the Lord. And then the peace of God will inhabit every part of my life. Father, when I'm frumpy and grumpy and complaining, and it's his fault, it's her fault, it's that fault over there, help me bust it for the truth that it is. I have unsnapped the safety belts and went flying out on a tangent of woe is me. I pray, Lord, that Harvest Family Fellowship are people who know how to move away from the kindergarten Christianity, milk of the word, and move on to the meat and the substance, that by reason of use, we flex our scriptural faith muscles and we stop whining and complaining. And then we stand up and share with another brother or sister if they're walking away from the path. Leviticus says, if I don't do that, I have hate in my heart for that brother. Help Harvest Family Fellowship, Lord, to be a whole bunch of people who look deep within first. And then say, Lord, here am I, use me, if I can in any way help somebody snap into their safety belt. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.